Well, amen. I trust you believe this morning. And if you don't, today is a good day to begin. Thank you so much, Brother Folger, for the opportunity and privilege and honor to speak behind this pulpit and the heritage of this great church. I have been reading the book about this church, and I thank God for what has happened here, what is happening here today, and what will continue to happen here by God's grace and for His glory. And thank you so much for coming out in the snow and the blow. Amen. A lot of people ask me, Brother Harding, what is this ministry that you have? Is this a political organization? And what is this thing? Well, when they ask me that, I like to answer them from the Bible. We're Baptists, right? And we're supposed to be Biblicists. And so take your Bibles and go with me. This is part of the message, not part of the message, but I just want to just explain to you very quickly here what God has called me to 9 years ago and what the Lord is directing us to do on Capitol Hill. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, it's an exhortation that God gives to us. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, so here's some priorities. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then God gets very specific. And He says the first type of people we're supposed to pray for, it says for kings. Those are people in politics, rulers of government, and for all that are in authority. Now, I pray for the president every day, and the vice president, and the 15 cabinet members, six cabinet rank members, 9 Supreme Court justices, and then all of my state representatives every single day, because God says to do so. He exhorts us to do so. You say, well, how do you pray for the president? Oh, I pray the president gets saved. I'd like to see him get saved. Well, you don't think the president's saved? No, I don't. Well, you're not supposed to judge. Well, you're supposed to be fruit inspectors, aren't you? And he's against the life of the unborn. God's for the life of the unborn. God's for the traditional family. And as goes the family, so goes the nation. And God is for the nation of Israel. And you see that our government's turning its back on Israel. And God's for the free market system. And they're not. They're forcing us into socialism. So it goes on to say, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Isn't it wonderful that God gives us these types of things to do? We want to lead a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. This is good and acceptable, you see. But the main reason that I answered the call to this ministry is in verse 4, where it says, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so that's why I answer the call, because we need to do something about our civic liberties that we've been entrusted with, so that the spiritual liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of what He did on the cross, can continue to go fast forward, unfettered. Amen? So very quickly, just let me tell you what's on the tables out there. The Barbary Powers War, the fact that we fought the Muslims beginning in 1784. They attacked us then, unprovoked, as they attacked us in 9/11. Keith Ellison, the representative from Minnesota, said he was the first congressman ever elected that was a Muslim in the United States history. No, he wasn't. The first Muslim elected to the Congress of the United States was John Randolph back in the 1700s. The only difference was there was a district attorney that was a real soul winner in Washington, D.C., and he led John Randolph to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard of him. He was pretty good with pen and paper. He wrote our national anthem, Francis Scott Key. All documented right here. We need to know our history. Secondly, we have a biblical constitution. 28 biblical principles in the Constitution. It was basically almost defeated in the fact that they weren't doing something that they had done when the Declaration of Independence had been written. They weren't praying every day, and they started walking out after 5 weeks of arguing. One of our more liberal founding fathers, Dr. Ben Franklin, stood and took the Bible and verbally beat the guys over the head with it and said, fellas, we're doing something that is egregious. We're not praying and asking God to direct our deliberations. And in so many words, he said, I implore you that we must go to prayer, must have an attitude of prayer. Most people don't know. After those 5 weeks, after Ben Franklin spoke, they adjourned and they went across the street. Many of them prayed and fasted for 3 days, attended church services, reconvened, and it was a completely different atmosphere. and God helped to write this document we call the Constitution of the United States. Most people don't even know the penman of the Constitution, though. I asked for 2 years until finally someone told me, a man unknown to us because he had too much about the Bible in his explanation as to why our country was founded. A Governor Morris, or Gouverneur Morris, a peg-leg man, was the penman of our Constitution, taken out of our history almost 80 years ago because they didn't want us to know that God had an integral role in the founding and formulation of this country. And then our nation's capital, an 80-minute virtual tour through Washington, D.C. And by God's permission tonight, I'm going to preach the message that this was actually taken from. And then 2 music CDs. You say, Brother Harding, can you sing? Well, buy one and find out. Amen. And those are for all a gift of $10 a piece. Actually, I sell the DVDs and have sold them for $15 all over the United States, but they're for a gift of 10 today if you want them. And then the Constitution of the United States. If you're a veteran, please pick one up with my compliments. Seniors, I spoke to the seniors. You can pick one up with my compliments. But for the rest of you, I make it available for a dollar because it should cost something. Amen. And we spend more than a dollar many times on a weekend newspaper and throw it away on Monday. And there's the greatest document governmentally in the history of mankind. It happens to be ours. And we need to read it. We need to know what it says. Have a working knowledge of it, because these solutions to our country's problems can be re-implemented today. It's not a perfect document, but it's based upon a perfect document. Amen? And so we need to know it. And so commercial's over. Amen? Okay? It's great to be here. And again, thank you so much for already making me feel right at home. And appreciate each and every one of you making the effort. Acts 22 this morning. Acts 22 today. And we must be always sensitive to the time. I'll be sensitive to the time today. And get you out so you can get home and get back tonight. I hope you do come back tonight. I learned my sensitivity training from the man that was watching his wife's cat when she was over in Europe. How many like cats in here, by the way? Raise your hands. How many do not like cats? Raise your hands. Okay, that's the majority. I'm safe. Okay, tell the story. But this man was watching his wife's cat. She was over in Europe, and she called him and asked her husband how he was doing. He said, I'm fine. How's the trip going over there? She says, going great. And they talked about a few things. And then she said, by the way, how's my cat doing? Without any hesitation whatsoever, he said, your cat's dead. She didn't say anything for a moment. Then she said, you are insensitive. He said, what do you mean? She said, you should have broke that news to me gently. He said, well, like how? She said, well, you could have told the story and just moved me into it step by step. He said, what kind of story? She said, well, you could have said your cat's on the roof and it fell off the roof. And I could have called you the next day and you could have said your cat injured itself. I think I'm going to take it to the vets. I could have called you the next day. And you could have said, I think your cat's not going to make it. And I could have called you the next day. And that's when you could have told me that my cat was dead. He said, all right, my dear, I'll try to be more sensitive. And so she said, okay. And they hung up. And she called him several days later. And she said, how are you doing? He said, I'm fine. How's the trip over in Europe? She said, it's going good. And they talked about a few of the things. And finally, she got around. She said, by the way, how's my mom been doing? And he paused and said, your mom's on the roof. So he learned his sensitivity training, but it didn't turn out exactly the way he wanted to. But I'll be sensitive today and get you out of here on time. Amen. Acts 22. And this is, of course, Paul giving his defense before the multitude. He's speaking to them in their own language. The majority of them are Hebrews, and he's talking to them in the Hebrew, and he's talking to them about the fact that he has accepted the Yeshua HaMashiach, that he accepted the Messiah on the road to Damascus. I've been over to Israel 5 times. I've seen the road to Damascus where he actually was walking when the Lord appeared to him. He also talks about the fact that he had some regrets in life and that he was the one that held the coats of the men as they stoned Stephen. But then he kind of gives a segue, gives a transition, and he tells these people, these Hebrew people, his people, what God had called him to. And that's where we're going to pick it up this morning in chapter 22, verse 21. It says, and he, referring to God, said unto me, Paul, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm happy about that this morning. Amen. Is there any completed Jews in here this morning? Then we're all Gentiles. Amen. We come in all sizes and colors and shapes. Amen. But that's very good news. The good news, the gospel, that Paul was sent by God to us. It goes on to say in verse 22, and they gave him audience unto this word, Gentiles, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. Now, scourging, that was the early lie detector method, okay? That he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, Yea. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, But I was freeborn. I want to speak today on what is liberty. Heavenly Father, thank you so much now for loving us. Thank you so much for the liberty that you've given to us, that soul liberty in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if there's one person here today that has never claimed the gift that is theirs, that gift of eternal life, may they make this the day that they seize that gift unto their own. Father, we pray today that you would right now create a hedge of protection around us. Bind off the wicked and the evil one. Anything that would keep us from focusing upon these truths, Lord, help them just to dissipate and to disappear the cares and burdens of this life so that once again we might truly hear from heaven. As I step back, Lord, step forward. And dear God, control everything that I say and do, that your words and thoughts might be my words and thoughts. Give us that holy unction from on high and lead and guide us into all truth through and by the candle that the Bible says that Holy Spirit goes into minds and hearts with and shows us our need. Father, we thank you for the country that you've given us. And dear God, for the price that was paid. It's reflective of the price you paid on the cross. We pray this all in the name, Father, of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power and merit that's in his name, we pray. Amen. So I have a question for us today, and that is this. Do we as Christians, do we as Americans really appreciate liberty? If you think about it, for the most part, we would have to say with Paul, I was freeborn. And you know, it's human nature. If you've never done something for a thing that you have, a commodity that you possess, you have to work at appreciating it. It's just human nature. I remember the first car that my dad bought me. I was telling your pastor and his wife the other night, it was a 1956 Vitesse Triumph. It was a beautiful little sports car. It was real wood dash and six cylinders and 3 1-barrel carburetors, cross-tread Pirelli racing tires, convertible. And my dad told me, on the eve of my birthday, when I was about to turn 16 and get my license, now, son, I've been driving for 25 years and I've never had one speeding ticket. I want you to mirror my record. I said, okay, Dad, you shouldn't have bought me a sports car. Because sure enough, the day I turned 16 and got my license, I got my first ticket. I was not enjoying my birthday, to say the least. I knew I was going to have to go home and face the music. My mom said, don't say anything until your dad has eaten his dinner. Smart lady, my mama. And so after he ate his dinner, I was standing there, sitting there, and my dad, and there was one other person at the table, my little sister. She wanted to see the fireworks. I said, Dad, I don't think I'm going to quite match your record. He looked at me and frowned, and my little sister started giggling. My dad was smart man. He put two and two together. He said, what happened, son? I said, I got my first ticket today, Dad. You could tell I felt awful. He said, well, I guess the pressure's off. I thank God for my little sister's giggle. Amen. Because I stand before you alive and unmaimed because of that. But I must say, I didn't have the maturity. I was not a Christian. And although my dad wanted me to have the things that he didn't have when he was growing up, his World War II veteran, gone through the Depression, he didn't make me work for it. And so because I didn't work for it, I didn't appreciate it. And I ran it into the ground. The first car I really appreciated was a car that I worked for. And no matter how precious that thing is, if we don't work at appreciating it, too many times, isn't it true that we appreciate things after they're gone? And people after they're gone. Our health when it begins to wane. And we must, as Americans, as Christians, appreciate the things that God has given to us in the present time so that we can hold on to them and cherish them. Perhaps missionaries, you see, living under oppression could say, I appreciate liberty because I served the Lord in a foreign country that had tyrannical rule. And now I realize how good we had it when we lived in the United States. Perhaps immigrants, and I've talked to some of those people that have come to America that have lived under tyranny, grew up under tyranny. In fact, I watched a documentary of the people from East Germany going to West Germany when the walls came down and they're hanging keys to automobiles and to homes with smiles on their face because they couldn't take these things with them. And yet they were headed towards liberty so that they could think free and be free. Most of us would have to say with Paul, we've been freeborn. And so we must try to gain a greater understanding of liberty, appreciation for liberty, and thereby a commitment to hold on to it. Because if we don't, very soon, our liberties will be gone. We'll appreciate them too late. So three things this morning on liberty. Number one, liberty, its origin is from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Would you turn there with me this morning? Isaac Bacchus was a preacher of the War for Independence. And he said this, the true liberty of man is to know, obey, and enjoy his Creator. And to do all the good unto and enjoy all the happiness in his fellow creatures. Liberty, you see, is born through and by God Himself. It says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We are a free people. We are a people that experience more liberty than anyone on the face of the earth. And the reason why is because this is a Christian nation. This is a nation, although we may not be acting like it, its inception was through and by God's Word. And we must hold on to these things that we have been given. It's an amazing thing to think about that as liberty is of God, God entrusted it to us as custodians. We're the ones that were supposed to protect liberty. But we gave liberty over to the natural man about 80 years ago when we started to fall under the falsehood of this thing called separation of church and state. We gave it over to people that don't understand liberty. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Harding? Well, it says in the Bible that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God gives us liberty as we sing in our songbooks, the author of liberty, how on earth can we give it and entrust it to people who don't know that God? And it says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto them. For they are foolishness unto these people. Neither can they know them. I had a cousin who was a blind man. And he was about 5-6 years older than me. And I was just a young boy. And he wanted to know what the color green was. It was a beautiful day and the grass was so green. And I was just commenting on it. I didn't understand what I was doing. He said, well, what's green? And I can still remember trying to put green into words so that my cousin could understand what it was. I couldn't do it because he had no frame of reference from which to begin. See, the liberals are the liberals because they have no frame of reference from which to begin as far as what liberty is. And yet, 70 years ago, we walked away and gave these things to them. How on earth could we have thought anything else but that they would try to destroy liberty, to stomp it into the ground? They cannot understand it until they get saved. That's why we must be praying for and then getting behind and getting people back into office again that are Christians. Now again, government is never going to make anyone righteous. And I told that to the Sunday school class. But we must get people of righteousness into government if we want to continue to maintain this thing that we have called the Great Republic. In every generation, the world has produced enemies of freedom. They've all attacked America because America is freedom's home and has always been its defender. But we, you see, are starting to listen to these untruths, that this nation was a patchwork of faith. No, it wasn't. This nation was born out of this book, the Judeo-Christian ethic. Amen? And the Christian life and character of the civil institutions of the United States is unmistakable. Our nation has a history of being tolerant to other religions as long as they do not infringe upon the rights of others. And we see that happening more and more today. Say, Brother Harding, I'm kind of picking up on the fact that you are not politically correct. Thank you very much. But I am biblically correct. I am constitutionally correct. I'm historically correct. And that's what we need to do and be as Christians. You say, well, that kind of brings division, doesn't it? We're not supposed to bring division. Wasn't the Lord, didn't He come to bring peace on earth? Well, let's see what the Lord said Himself. Look over to Luke 12 and verse 51. How many are with me this morning? Say amen. Amen. This is our country. We need to understand our nation and realize that Christian men and women were the ones that founded this country, fought for this nation, protected it, maintained it, and now they've passed it on to us. And we have forgotten so much. The Lord said Himself in Luke 12 and verse 51, because so many people say, well, wait a minute, we're supposed to join hands and sing Kumbaya. Amen? Well, let's see what the Lord said. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, what's the next word? Nay. But rather what? Division. Look at that. Well, it also says in John 7 and verse 43, so there was a division among the people because of Him. In John 10 and verse 19, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. What do you think some of those sayings were? How about, I am the truth and the life. Amen. How about, I am the truth. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, Brother Harding, there's a lot of different ways. No, God says He is the way. A lot of people say, well, there's truths in all these different holy books. No, the Lord Himself said, I am the truth. And you can get to heaven a lot of different ways. No, God says, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I think that probably brought some division. What do you think? Amen? Light divides from darkness. Salt divides from putrefaction. We Christians must take the right stand, be standards. The right position, yes, with the right disposition, but we must constantly be realizing that we are going to divide falsehood from the truth. And that's exactly what God has for us as Christians. Number two, liberty must be guarded. Guarded. Outside of the National Archives building, on one of the blocks, etched in granite, are the words attributed to Wendell Phillips. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. And what took a monumental effort to gain takes only a careless lack of concern to lose. And we're losing it. We're losing it at an amazing rate. There was one of our founding fathers by the name of John Adams. He said this, there is danger from all men. The only maxim of a free government ought to be to trust no man living with power to endanger the public liberty. George Washington said, you want to know the price of liberty? It's the bloody footprints in the snow of the men at Valley Forge, where they can't even have enough shoe leather to keep their feet from cracking and breaking through the cold and the exposure. The decline and fall of the Roman Empire, that was written about in 1787 by Edward Gibbon, kind of reflects where America is. You know, history is very interesting because it's his story, kind of rotates, it's a cycle. Listen to some of these things and see if you wouldn't agree that we have a reflection in America today. I'm not going to read all of them, but just listen to a few of them. Number one, now this is ancient Rome before they fell. This is what happened as their society was crumbling. Number one, the rapid increase of divorce, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society, and increasing obsession with sex. Ancient Rome. See that today in America? Number two, higher and higher taxes and the spending of public money for free bread and circuses for the populace, an increasing desire to live off the state. See that in America today? Ancient Rome. In fact, more today than ever before, you see Americans willing to give up precious liberties for the perceived safety of government handouts. Ben Franklin said this, "They that can give up essential liberty to obtain temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety." Pretty smart guy, don't you think, old Ben? Number three, the mad craze for pleasure. Sports becoming more and more exciting and more brutal. Enthusiasms pretending to be creativity and freakishness in the arts. I was in a hotel somewhere and I was trying to find the news and I turned on the station and it was the World Championship of Poker. When did poker become a sport? Poker's not a sport. I'm thinking, where is it in the Olympics? I don't see it there. I've been to the National Gallery of Art in Washington, D.C., and I've heard conversation has gone just like this. There's a painting on the wall. And it looks like someone tripped over some buckets of paint and it spilled on a canvas and they hung it up. And I've actually listened in the conversations just like this because there's one person that wants to know and there's another self-prescribed authority. And the one person saying, that's interesting. What is that? And the other person says, a great work of art. Oh. How much is that worth? Oh, well, that's priceless. Oh. What's that entitled? That's entitled Man's Inner Struggle with Self. And I feel like saying, yes, and he lost. And he puked right there. It's garbage. Relativism. It is humanism in the visual form. Another conversation went like this. What is that supposed to be? Oh, it is whatever you think it is. Careful. There is absolute truth. It's in that old black book right there. And we are supposed to be living epistles of that absolute truth. It needs to be displayed everywhere. It needs to be displayed in our lives, in our culture, and in our government. It's not, though. Why? Because we're not there. So if we lose our liberty in America, it won't be because some foreign country came and took it away. It'll be because we did not take earnest heed to these things and we let them slip. It's amazing to me when you realize what these men said at one time based upon God's word. Daniel Webster said this, God grants liberty only to those who love it and are always ready to defend it. We've not been eternally vigilant, though. We've let it slip. Galatians 5 and verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And they speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, America has become wanton. And we, once again, need to be people of sacrifice. We need to be people that realize Christians had an integral role in the country in which we lived. And our founding fathers, they were great men. They were men that were wealthy, and they were men that were settled in character and reputation. They were cultured men and greatly educated, and they were men willing to give it all up. Why do you think so? These men that could have led lives of ease, luxury, but they chose liberty instead. What was that in them? I tell you what it was. I tell you who the unsung heroes of the War for Independence were. You see, these men that were willing to give up everything for people they had never met before were the children of the Great Awakening. They had preachers preaching to them, not from beautiful pulpits like this. Under those days, they had the state-run church, you see. But they were men, Baptist men, men that were not part of the state-run church, whose cathedral was the night sky, whose pulpit was an old hewn stump, who started preaching. It's not confirmation to a state-run church. It's accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith, through grace, plus nothing. That's what gets you to heaven. And people by the thousands and the ten thousands started coming and listening to them. Women in their nice dresses and men in long frock coats getting down the dust and looking up to God and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was the thing that was instilled in our founding fathers. These men preaching many times under the threat of their own life started something in their hearts. We call it today sacred fire. And the War for Independence was won much more by musket fire and cannon fire. It was won by sacred fire. these men had burning. No matter what was coming, they were going to rise up. And they said to each other in that little room in Philadelphia, with firm reliance on the divine protection of God Himself, we pledge to each other our lives and our fortunes and our sacred honor. God's men, they were the true unsung heroes of the war for independence. Liberty is of God. It's fragile. I will always be a Christian. God saved me. I'm on my way to heaven. Amen? Nothing will ever change that, but I can make the wrong choices and I can go back into the bondage of sin. I'll always be an American. And so will you. We may not always be free Americans. And we need to understand, number three, that liberty always comes at great personal sacrifice. For one person to be in liberty, someone else has to pay many times with life and blood. It is taught in our history books, John Adams to his wife Abigail, November 1778. It seems to be the intention of heaven that we should be taught the full value of our liberty by the dearness of the purchase. How does a man gain liberty? He's willing to put his life on the line for it. I had some unique experiences, and one of those was going to Normandy to teach on an aspect of D-Day to some officers in training, war college. So I went. It was wonderful. I didn't know that I was going to be able to sit next to a veteran from D-Day. Amen? And I met again your brother Adrian over here, and we had a good time talking about World War II, and this guy was 84 at the time, and he's 88, almost 89 now, and we stayed up all night long for 7 hours. I was asking him questions, you know. I said, Bill, you need to get some sleep? No. You got another question? Oh, yeah. I learned more about World War II in that 7 hours than I had in all the study from books. This was living history. So we got there, and we were standing on that area of beach that we had called Omaha. And I was told within the first 15 minutes, 190 men died. The first A assault team coming onto that shore to liberate those people from the tyranny of Nazi Germany. I said, Bill, what was it like? I need to understand. I've lived for 5 decades in freedom, and I need to understand what liberty is more. Tell me about it. You could see his mind begin to roll back. He looked out into the water, and he said, you know, as far as the eye could see, ships and boats of every size and description, sometimes the sky seemingly almost dark with planes bringing in munitions and men. I didn't land until D-Day plus one or two. I was in the 3rd Special Armored Division, the tip of the spear. But when we did come in, there were the bodies of our men strewn all over the beach, in the water, their lifeblood ebbing out. We tried to be very respectful. We disembarked, and some of the fellows were still alive. They were moaning. So we bent down. We tried to help them, and our commanding officer came over and gently but very firmly said, you're going to have to let these guys wait for the next medic. Our orders are to press in and engage the enemy. This is far from over this day. By day's end, that first day, over 2,000 men had fallen for liberty. I thought, I don't appreciate liberty. I was freeborn. I've lived for over 50 years in a nation that we can think free and peace and prosperity. So what is it that gives that certain something to the American soldier that sees his brother in arms run into the machine gun and die, and he takes his place and someone else takes his place? Eisenhower, while watching them scale Port de Hoc, and these Rangers throwing these grappling hooks and start to climb up this cliff, and the Nazis on top shooting down at them. And another one would just take his place and just do the same thing and get halfway up until finally they reach the top. And then I understood, because this is a Christian nation, and God says in the Bible, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I thought, yeah. And isn't it an awful thing that most people don't really understand? They don't take time to work at appreciating liberty. And then I thought, but that's just a reflection of even a greater sacrifice. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The greatest sacrifice was on Calvary's cross, when the Lord went all the way for you and I. Oh, I'm glad that I'm free from the tyranny of man. Oh, yes. But I'm infinitely more glad that I'm free from the tyranny of sin, from its power, from its penalty, and one day from its very presence. Paul said, I was freeborn. Chief captain said, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. Probably risked his life over and over again. A lot of people say, America is in apostasy. We just might as well just let it go. I'm not willing to do that. Every time I see our flag and I see the red stripe in our flag and realize the sacrifice that was made for our civic liberty. And then one step further, that flag wouldn't be there if this flag over here and what it stands for wasn't already waving in the hearts of our founding patriot forefathers. They understood what sacrifice was because they knew the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to just ask you this morning, are you like me? Would you say, you know, it's been a long time since I've been on my knees weeping over my nation. Has it? When was the last time you got down your knees and wept over the sin in the country today? We better do something very quickly, because if we don't, we're going to be just helpless bystanders to atrocities being witnessed upon families, friends, and fellow servants. You know, there's three parts to every Baptist service. The singing, it's done. Preaching, it's done now.